thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Y'all ready to start a new series this morning? I know y'all had fun in the Psalms for the soul, and I did too, and I'm going to continue to keep on reading the Psalms. That's the good news, is just because we finished a sermon doesn't mean y'all have to stop reading the Bible. I mean, you still got it. So keep on going in there. But I'm really excited about where we're going for the next 3 weeks. It's a really short series, but this is really the heart of who we are as a church. That's what I love about this series. It's not just called Heart, but it's truly the center or heart of who we are and the mission of our church as Eastgate Church. And so I hope that as we dig in for the next couple of weeks, you're really going to get your mind around and your heart around what we're trying to be. And hopefully you'll walk out of here going, this is my church. This is what I've always wanted to be. So if you've been coming for a while, then hopefully you like it and you want to keep sticking. But if you're new here, this is a good opportunity for you to go, okay, this is what it's all about. This is what we believe church should be all about. And that's important. That's key that we do that. Not just as the church, but as individuals. And so as we go through this, you're going to see us talking about making disciples and being what it means to be a part of a church that has a heart for God, a heart for each other, and a heart for our world. Those are our big three now. And so we've kind of made some changes over the last few years as to what our mission and vision are as a church. And this is it. That we would have a heart for God, each other, and our world. And so this morning we're going to talk about what it means to have a heart for God and how do we get there. Now the word heart, it appears, we use the English Standard Version, for those of you who are curious. You might have any kind of other Bible. They're all good, but we preach out of the ESV just because we think it's pretty clean and pretty good translation. But in the ESV, the word heart is in there 862 times. It's a big theme throughout Scripture. And in most instances, this word heart, it doesn't refer to the organ, right? It's very rare that it actually refers to the beating heart. And so what we see most often actually is that it's a metaphoric word to describe the center of our emotion, our mental, our volition, our moral being. That's what the heart is normally about. It's our center. Some of you might be familiar with this famous writer named Oswald Chambers, but he says this, according to the Bible, the heart is the center. The center of physical life, the center of mercy, the center of damnation and salvation, the center of God's working and the center of the devil's working, the center from which everything works, which molds the human mechanism. So this is what we're talking about, the heart of the matter, the center of the being. In today's language, we often use this word more synonymously with passion, like, I really have a heart for this job I'm doing, or, you know, I have a heart for my wife. It can mean love or passion like that, but biblically, it's more encompassing than that. Another thing Oswald says is this, the heart is not merely the seat of affections, it is the center of everything. The heart is the central altar and the body is the outer court. What we offer on the altar of the heart will tell ultimately through the extremities of the body. So he's got some pretty wise sayings there, and I think that is pointed to what we're going to talk about today. What is the heart of the matter? What does it look like to really get at this? Now, when we look at our world today, we notice a few things, right? Unless you kind of keep your head under a rock, which might be a good idea sometimes to be a bit of a flamingo and just pretend it's not happening. But if you watch any bit of news or anything, you're going to see that, you know, a lot of crazy stuff's going on in our world, and we can't seem to get along. Some of you have sworn off social media. I don't blame you. It's hard to be on there because there's just a lot of negative information. But what we do with that typically is we might say that if we could just change a few things, we could fix it. Like if we could get the right people in there in D.C. or if we could get the right people in office, we could change our world, right? We might say that. We might think that. Or if we had a different Congress or a different mayor here in town or better schools or more laws, maybe if I had more money, maybe if the streets were a little bit safer. And we throw all these different criteria. I don't know what you think would change the world, but maybe it's one of these things that you think about. If my kids could just get a better education, if maybe that would change the world. But the problem is this, if we change our externals, is it really going to make for a better world? It's not really true, is it? The problem is our world begins with the problem of the heart. That's where it all starts, with every individual and a problem of the heart. And changing one heart at a time is really the only way we see complete world change. And that would take a long time, right? But that's what we're called to as believers. We're not called necessarily to change the world by some, you know, massive thing. It's one heart at a time, which means you personally make all the world's difference. That means you are part of this huge kingdom building puzzle that God has put in place. That's amazing. I'm not no president of anything. I'm a pastor of a pretty small church in the scheme of things. But guess what? You and I have the same mission as anybody who we might think is more important. In fact, in some ways, it's bigger. And that we is the mission of God that we have. And it's founded in the Great Commission. And so if you're not familiar with this, there are two things that truly drive us as Christians and as a church, and that's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And that's what we're going to dig in on this morning. The Great Commission is in Matthew chapter 28. This is something you should lock in your mind if you can. In verse 19 it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So it's kind of hard to talk about Christianity or church in this light. But a famous businessman, Peter Drucker, you might be familiar with this guy, but he asks two very important questions. He says, "What business are you in? Are you in, not end? What business are you in? And how's business?" Those are his two important questions. What do you do? And how's it going, basically? And so you could use this process for anything in your life. You could use this, all right, well, I'm in the office of husband. Okay, how's that going? I'm in the office of father. Ooh. You know, how's business? You could treat anything like that, right? How's your work going? You can ask those two very important. So what business am I in? Well, you know, I lay tile for a living. Okay, how's business? Well, we're not so good at laying tile. Well, maybe you should pick a new profession. I mean, I'm just saying, that's kind of what you think. So what business are we in as Christians, according to the Great Commission? Disciple making. We're supposed to be making disciples. That's our calling. As Christians, as a church. Our church is just where Christians get together and hoo-ah, hoo-ah, and praise God and say, all right, how are we doing? So we should be asking each other, how's business? And the business we're in is making disciples. So that's the important question. So what are we as Eastgate Church? What are we as a church? We're a disciple-making church. It's our goal. We don't have any other big goals. We want to make disciples. Now, how do we do that? Now, that's a whole other question. And we start to unpack that. And that's what we're going to get started on today. Because we want disciples that look a certain way. And that's where we go when we go to the Great Commandment. So today we're going to focus on just the first part. Just the first part of what it means to be a disciple of God. And the first we believe is this. Disciples should have a heart for God. This should be kind of like a duh moment. It may surprise you I'm going to spend about 35 minutes talking about this. But we need it, okay? We need a reminder that, you know what? As a disciple of God, I should have a heart for God. What does that look like in my life? Now, hopefully, this sermon will really help you drive that home. And so, what we're going to be today in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And what we're going to see here is the Great Commandment, right? This is what we refer to it as, the Great Commandment. And in a sense, this is Jesus being asked to summarize all the commandments of old, summarize that, and he doesn't pause. He very quickly rattles it off because he's the Son of God and he knows what he's talking about. It's very important stuff. He just goes right to it. And I think what you're going to see is four ways to express a heart of God, and I don't have to work that hard. They're right there. Bam, bam, bam. So next week you can help me preach because it's really just that easy. Any one of you next week? Come on. Come on, volunteers. I'll take a nap. No, just kidding. I love doing this. I won't let you up here. It's too much fun. So here we go. We're in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to talk about these four ways that we can have a heart for God. Verse 28, it says, "One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Amen. So what do? How do we express a heart for God? How do we have a heart for God? Here's the first. This is very application for you. And you're here, so you're already doing this pretty well. Give God the first day of your week through passionate worship. The first day of your week through passionate worship. The first day of our week is Sunday. Some of you might feel like it's Monday. Give Him that day too. That'd be great. But certainly, this is a good opportunity for us to get together and have worship. Now, this isn't me just tooting my own horn and say, hey, keep coming to church. There's something important here. God says, give me all of your heart. I want all of your worship is what He's talking about there. All of that heart that you have. He's asked, what is the most important commandment? The word there in the Greek is protos. Does that word sound familiar to anyone? Protos, prototype. Does that sound familiar? You've heard words that start with proto. Proto means first. It means first. Literally, he's asked, what is the first of all the commandments? What takes priority? And Jesus says what? Love. Love is first. Love how? With all of your heart. With all your heart. Now, it's great what Jesus does. I love that he does this more than we even know. The more we study Scripture, the more we see that Jesus takes people back and connects the dots. Right? If you go back and read your Old Testament, it may be hard to read at first, but when you come back and see the Gospels and how they line up, you'll see how Christ is connecting the dots so that we can see Him as Messiah. And what He does here is He actually goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. Any big Deuteronomy fans in the room? It's okay. Come on with me. Deuteronomy's fantastic, but it can be a hard read if it's like, all right, I'm going to start in the Bible. This is my first time reading. I'm going to Deuteronomy. I wouldn't recommend that, okay? Go there later, though. It's a wonderful book. Start somewhere in the New Testament at first. Let's read about Jesus, maybe the book of John. But go to Deuteronomy eventually. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we get this term that the Hebrews call the Shema. The Shema. And it goes, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord is one. That's the Shema. And it goes on to say in Deuteronomy, so this isn't just Jesus' words. This is Him referring back that it literally says in Deuteronomy 6, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Some translations include the word mind. Possibly Jesus added the mind in for that Greek audience. We don't know for certain. But now we have heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's referring to the Shema. He's saying that this is a crucial part of what we believe. Dr. Brooks, in his book on the book of Mark, he says the Shema is crucial because the obligation to love God is based on His oneness. Because He is one, love for Him must be undivided. So the reason that it's there is that Jesus is reminding us the Lord is one, the Trinity of God is one, and so our love must be undivided for Him. He wants all of that love. Now, does that mean, well, I don't have any room left to love my spouse or my kids now? I think that would be poor reasoning. That would be taking this slightly out of context. He literally asked, what is the priority? What is the most important? What is the first of all? Well, first on your priority list should be God. This is the hard news of church this morning, right? Because most of us aren't doing this. I struggle with this. We're all human and sinful and broken, and we put other people in that slot. Sometimes it's us. This week is a me week, all right? God, you're somewhere, you're 2-3. I don't know where you are exactly, God, but this week, I went on vacation just a couple of weeks ago. It was hard to not say, this week's about me, God. I want to get a tan. I want to do as little as possible. I don't even want to watch my kids. Why do I have all these kids? This is awful. It's a me week, right? It's a struggle. We all do this. Or we put someone else, and it gets really hard if you're dating or even when you get married, when you put that person above God, they fail you. Why do they keep failing me? Because they're not where they're supposed to be in your priority list. The scribe asks, what's the most important? What is first of all? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love, agape here, the unconditional kind of love, this love that only comes from God. So it's crazy what Jesus is saying. First of all, you need to believe in Christ. You need His salvation. You need His love first so that you can give it back, not only to Him, but to others. You can't do this until first you say yes to Jesus. Because this unconditional kind of love we're talking about does not exist apart from the Lord. Have a heart for God. Heart. Fire. passion, zeal. What Christ is talking about here, I believe, is this idea of the first fruits, of the first love. I'm going to take you all over Scripture for just a moment. Y'all ready for a ride? Let's take a little ride through the Bible. Revelation, we're going to start in the end. This doesn't make any sense. Let's do it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "You have forsaken your first love." This is one of the bad news for one of the churches in the book of Revelation. You've forsaken your first love. This is that word protos, that you have put in something else above your love for God, your first love being Christ. You've forsaken it. First fruits is an idea here. Understanding this is so important because Jesus says, "Give me all. Give him all." Either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So giving him the first part expresses that verse. So that's how I got to this point. Give God the first part of your weak and passionate worship. Why? Because this is the jump start. You're being asked, church. You're being asked, believer, who's first in your life? When you decide to spend your days however you decide to spend them and don't worry about what God has to do with it, you are not showing that He's your first love. You are showing something very else, very different than that. Will you make a commitment that He's first? Not because church is somehow, your Sunday morning is somehow going to fix your whole week. No, it's just like you've hit the flywheel now. Like, if you're struggling spiritually or you're struggling to feel passion for the Lord, your will is almost sitting still, right? You might know the Lord, this might be true of you, but what can happen in church, what can happen with fellowship with other believers is you can get that will started. And then you can start to have that passion and have that zeal, start the flywheel. Exodus chapter 22 says, "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me." There's a theme throughout Scripture of giving God first, the priority. He wants us to prioritize Him. Why? You know, the Bible is amazing in that God doesn't mince words. He says, "I am a jealous God." Why did God create us? Did He create us so that we could have a lot of fun and be ourselves? Sure, He created us to have fun, but He didn't create us to worship ourselves. He didn't create us so that we would worship others or worship things. He created us for Himself. What other purpose do we have on this earth other than to give God glory and to worship Him? That's our whole objective. And so when God says, "Hey, I want the first fruits," duh. Why is that so shocking to us? God wants priority in our life. Well, He created us for that reason. Let's give Him the first. We can't keep the great commandment without a new heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But Ezekiel goes on to say in chapter 36, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord." This is the move that Scripture makes. We are broken. We are far from God. Our hearts cannot know Him. But because of Jesus, we can set our hearts on God. Say yes to Christ and then set your heart apart. Are you doing this, church? Believer, are you doing this? Are you setting your heart apart? First fruits, first love is Christ in my life. Many of us have walked down the aisle called salvation and said, "I do." A lot of us have done this. We've walked down and said, "Yes to Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe that." And we leave the "I do" at the altar, and then we go about living the rest of our life. Now, it never surprises us when we do that with relationships, when we say "I do" at an altar with our spouse, but then we go on being just ourselves and never changing and never adapting to this new person in our life. We're not surprised when that life doesn't work out. When you leave your "I do" at the altar and you don't keep saying "I do" every day, your marriage doesn't work. Some of you have experienced this. What do you have to do in a marriage? Even if that person you're with is perfect, and we know you're lying, but if they're close, if they're perfect for you, it's still hard because they're not you. Right? They're different from you in ways they needed to be different from you. We're all thankful that they're different from you because we're tired of you. We don't need two of you. If there's two of you, then one of you is useless in this relationship. Right? So you married somebody that's different from you, no matter how much you loved them. But if you leave your I do at the altar and don't keep saying I do every day, it's not going to work too well. It's going to be really hard. Some of us, we believe that, you know, till love do us part, but that's not how it goes. It's till death do us part. We're together forever, babe, regardless of how I feel about you today, right? This is what God is asking for. I want the first. I want an I do. I want a fresh commitment from you every day. I want to know, are you setting your heart apart for Christ every day? Let it begin on Sunday. A lot of you could be in different places this morning. A lot of you are out of work today, and you could have stayed in bed. But you're saying something about your faith when you show up to worship God. You're saying, I want to put Him first. Do that every day. Offer your heart to Christ. Here's number two. Give God the first conversation of your day through focused prayer. Give God the first conversation of your day through focused prayer. It says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. The word soul here is psuche, which is where we get like psychology and these kinds of things. It's the personality. In a sense, it's the will. So will you give your will to God? Will you give Him all of that? David had a relationship with the Lord that caused him to pray with all of his soul. That's where we've been in the book of Psalms. He would talk to his soul. So crazy it seems, but I get it. Like sometimes he would have to encourage his soul and talk to his soul and say, hope in God. And the Psalms are like his prayer journal and many other writers in the book of Psalms. But look at Psalm chapter 42. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Will you give the Lord your soul through focused prayer? First conversation of every day through focused prayer. This is just a start. When I step my foot out of the bed in the morning, the first words that come out of my mouth, will they be for the Lord? This is a life change that will change your life. I promise. If instead of getting out in the morning, whatever your routine is now, I know mine can be this. Get out of the morning, find whatever's laying around to put on, because you never know. I've got people running around my house all the time, getting up at all different hours. So I can't walk around in my underwear anymore. That was a good time. So I got to find something. I put that on and I lumber into... I'm not a morning person. If y'all come to my house at like 7 when I'm normally getting up, 6:30, 7 o'clock, I'm like, ah. And I go in there and I find something to make coffee with. And then for some reason, when I do that, I forget to talk to God for like a long time. If I don't just go ahead, in the moment I just sit on the edge of my bed and go, okay, God, me and you today, what are we up to? I know I've got to do this, this, and this, but God, what's your plan? What do you have in store for me? If I don't start like that, I don't end up talking to God until maybe the afternoon. Maybe I forget completely. Give God the first conversation of your day. Start small. If you've never done this, give Him 30 seconds. You're telling me you can't spend 30 seconds talking to God? Your life's way too busy if you ain't got 30 seconds. You need some margin, friends. Give God the first conversation. Jesus had a habit of this. If He's not above it, I certainly don't think I am. He had a habit of giving God the first conversation. Look, here's a couple of places. Luke chapter 5 says, Jesus would often go to some place where He could be alone and pray. Mark chapter 1 tells us that it was very early the next morning that Jesus got up and went to a place where He could get alone and pray. This verse makes me sad, but it gives me a lot to hope for every time, because it says very early in the morning, which is a time of day I don't want to be up. Not me. This is His habit. And if He's not above it, certainly I need to start my day like this. That early, whenever I rise from bed, I need to be in prayer, giving God that first conversation. And when I do this, I end up talking to Him all day. This is what's wild. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Here's what I think he means by that. Start, it's like every morning I hit the start button. And then it just goes. The tape's rolling. God, did you see that? That guy just cut me off. And yesterday, I would have probably beeped, flicked him off. I don't know what I would have done yesterday. But today, it's me and you, God. So I'm going to need you to take him out for me. I mean, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Or do that. Whatever. It's between you and the Lord. You guys talk about what you guys talk about, you and the Lord. But when you start your day like that, it just keeps going. It's how it works for me, and I promise. It's like that wheel principle. Get the thing going. I'm going to step my feet on the ground. Me and you, God, let's talk. And you talk all day. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Turn your worries into prayers. Philippians 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you will start presenting this stuff in prayer rather than holding it in or just dwelling on it, your life will change. Your peace will change. Your joy, because it comes from the Lord. Pray when you rise. Pray when you sleep. Pray all day. Pray without ceasing. Pray over meals. Pray with your family. Do your kids see you praying? Do your kids know you can even pray? Does daddy never praise because daddy's scared to pray? You're going to raise sons that are scared to pray. Do you want that? Pray. Moms, are you praying? Your daughters need to see it. Your sons need to see it. It's really scary when you pray with your spouse. Like, I didn't even know you could do this. It's an amazing moment. Pray with your family. Pray, pray, pray. Make it a commitment, and it will change your life. Because God has something to say. Isn't that wild? Here's number three. Give God the first thought of your day through biblical meditation. This is where Jesus goes. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." Seems that he possibly brought this terminology out of the Shema. Some of the other translations do have mind and back there in Deuteronomy, but we don't know for certain. But we know that Jesus says it. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Your dianoia is the word here. Understanding, your intellect. This is literally a word that can mean meditation. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I've said this before, and some of you have heard it from me before, but if it's not in you, it's not coming out of you, okay? If you're not putting it in your mind and in your heart, it's not going to come out when you need it. If you're not filling yourself with the word of God, it's not going to be available when you need it most, and you're going to need it. There's going to be tough times at work, in your family. There's going to be sufferings. There's going to be this. Is the word in you? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." Put this word in your heart. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Are you giving God your mind? We're really good at giving our minds to all kinds of stuff. I mean, some of you can like quote every line from some movie because you have given your mind completely to that. Some of you have watched every episode of The Walking Dead. You know the plot better than the screenwriters do. That's okay. I'm not saying that's wrong. Have fun with that. But what about first things first? I mean, if you're putting all kinds of other things in your mind prioritized over God, and you find that you have no room up there for memory. I've memorized too much in my life. I can't memorize scripture. I know biology, and I know things about math. Who does that really matter in eternity? I don't know if we're going to be doing calculus in heaven. I'm just saying, I don't know. I hope not, too. I was good with math until calculus. I said, bump this. I hate this calculus stuff. But what I know about God, filling my mind with Him, seems to help me in every avenue of my life, even if I'm dealing with calculus. Knowing Him better helps me there. But if it's not going in, it's not coming out. So then when I suffer, then when I really need answers from the Lord, they're not in there because I haven't been in it. I haven't been feeling, I haven't been loving Him with my mind. Now I want to talk about something. This might seem random at first, but I'm going to tie it around, okay? I've been a military guy. I love military stuff. And some of you are with me in that. Some of you are like, whatever. But I hope that this will kind of raise some thoughts to your mind. There's several schools that people can go to. You can pop up this image. I don't know if it helps anybody, but there's several schools that military people go to. And there's one I've always been fascinated with. I didn't get to go, but it's called SEER School. Some of you have heard of this. Maybe some of you have been to it. I don't know. But it literally means survival, evasion, resistance, and escape. SEER School. What that means is they teach you how to survive out in the wilderness. They teach you how to try to escape capture. The design of this school is that if you get stuck somewhere, a lot of pilots have to take it, a lot of people who could get stuck behind enemy lines, they try to teach you how to survive and get out without the enemy getting you. But do you know what happens every time in this school? You get captured. You can't not get captured. Because the people we have running that school are really good at capturing folks, right? And anything you read about this, you find out it's not the most desirable school people want to go to. It's not a whole lot of fun. You're not eating well. You're not getting a lot of rest. You're trying to evade. And they take you through all this rigorous stuff. And then they interrogate you. They put you through the experience of what that might feel like. The mental anguish of that. The starvation of that. Teach you how to resist and escape and evade. These are priorities. Why do they do that? Why do they train these guys? Why do they put these individuals through the heartache of not being well fed, of having to go through interrogation, all this painful stuff? Why do they do that? Why does the military do this all the time? Take you out somewhere in the heat of the day and make you shoot stuff and make you do all this over and over and over. Why? Because we train like we fight. That's what we say. We train like we fight. If we're not training, we're not fighting very well. If they don't prepare you in advance for what it would look like to resist, you won't be ready probably. And what happens to people is they start just getting in the mindset of this, whatever that task is, and no matter what pressure is put on them, they do the task the right way. Because they've gone through it hundreds of times. Here's what the Lord is saying to us. Love me with all your heart. Get the book, hide it deep within your heart, so that when pressure comes, what comes out? The more you're pressed and crushed, what ekes out of you? God's Word. That will fascinate people around you. You know what I've found as a I've always been a PK pretty much as long as I can remember. My dad started preaching when I was 6. And so growing up, people knew that's pastor's kid over there. And they would start to find out that I wasn't really into doing all this sinful stuff that a lot of kids do and college kids and on and on. And so you know what they would do? They would try to press me to see if maybe I'd leak a cuss word or something. And that was where it would start. Let's see if we can get Jonathan to drink something he shouldn't. Or say something he shouldn't. They weren't very good at that game. Not because I was super spiritual. I think God was just taking care of me. But what would happen to you if you're pressed? This happens to you, I bet. Some of you got some serious road rage, right? You start getting pressed. If I could ride in the car with you for a little while, I'd go, I didn't know people said stuff like that. Because you get pressed. What happens when the pressure hits you? Does the Word of God come out? Hide it deep in your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your mind. It's not going to come out if it's not going in. Do you have a daily devotion, a practice of reading the Word, memorizing it? Here's number 4, and we're going to end here. Give God the first part of your effort through generous giving. Through generous giving. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, is what Jesus said. The word strength here is not like potential power, but exerted power. This is power you've already put out. This is the labor that you've caused. And these first three are kind of an inward expression. Your heart, your soul, your mind. This is internal, but this last one is external. What's happening with your effort? Now, we tend to give our worship to things that we recognize as worthy. The old English word for worship is worth-ship, that you would give worth to it. And so when it comes to your generous giving, here's the question you should be asking. Do I recognize God is worthy? And then do I give him what he's worth? What's he worth to me? That's a good question you should ask yourself. What is the Lord God worth to me? What is Christ worth to me? If he is by his cross and by the resurrection, if that is what has set me free from my sin, allows me to have eternal life, then there's nothing I can do to give him what he's worth. So I better do the very best I can to give him all that I have. He's due much more than that. So what will I give him? Have you recognized his worth? Will you give him what he's worth? Here's a couple of things to think about when you deal with this. Loving with all your strength means moving to giving him what he's worth. And the first starts with your body, with your physical body, with your labor, with your effort. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body," your effort, your body, should be glorifying to God. What you do should glorify Him. Your work, your vocation, the way that you get your hands dirty every day, this should be glorifying to God. Colossians 3, this is a verse I've tried to lock in my mind. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You do what you do not for others, not even for a paycheck. You don't do it for a paycheck. Can't God take care of you if you don't get paid? Yes, He can. You do it for Him. And if you're not doing it for Him, who are you doing it for? Who's getting the glory? The Bible talks often about this idea of the tithe. This scares everybody to death because you think the church needs your money. We don't. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't, never has. God can take care of me. I don't need to be paid by this church. He can take care of me. I'm not afraid of that. But the Bible talks about it. There's something about your tithe that's important to God because it shows something about what you put first. Are you willing to give Him first things, first fruits? In Proverbs 3, it says, "Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best." 1 Corinthians says, "Every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned and save it up so that there will be no need to collect money when I come." Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This isn't my words, this is the Bible, and it talks about money more than it talks about just about any other thing. Why? Because we're stuck. We're stuck here. We're not generous. And the reason we're not generous is because we don't quite see God as worthy as He is. If He's worth everything I have, then it doesn't hurt me to give. It doesn't hurt me to give Him all of I have physically, my time, my talent, my treasure. It doesn't hurt me because He deserves all that and more. It's too easy. Most of us kind of live like this, and I understand because I've lived this way a long time. Poor thinking. I think I'm poor, and so I live poor. And I keep on living poor. Some of you might be very wealthy, but you still have poor thinking, and it hurts your generosity. I don't mean this just financially. I hear people say this kind of stuff all the time, and I've said it to myself. We live broke lives, and so here's what we tell everybody. We tell everybody what we don't have. If I was to get up here and do some kind of study on your shape, on your abilities, on spiritual gifts, half the room, maybe more, would say, "I don't have any spiritual gifts." Half the room would say, "I don't have any real talents that can help the church." Really? People say this all the time because we're so busy. "I don't have the time. I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't have. And we live this way. We live broke. And I'm going to walk just kind of a thin line for just a moment. Many of us maybe even are on the other side of the fence where we believe that if we give to God financially, He will bless us financially. But I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that. Some people do. I think what I do see is if you will be obedient, if you will give to God with all that you have, He will bless you. Notice where I stopped. I don't know if He'll bless you financially. I have no clue. He may not. He may bless you some other way. I've often looked at my family, and I think, you know, my parents, they've done as well as they could. They're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they've been as obedient as I think they could be to honor God with their time, their talent, their treasure, their kids. They did the best they could. And are they rich? No. My parents are not rich. But you know what I think God gave them? He gave them kids who love Jesus. And it wasn't just their parenting, trust me, because the siblings, we tried, some of us tried harder than others to just go ahead and run from God. I mean, I wanted everything I could do. I didn't never say I didn't love Jesus or nothing, but I wanted to get out of this church work stuff. I can promise you that, because this work is not as fun as it may look. And I saw it as a six-year-old. I knew I don't want any part of this. But God blessed them, I think, by being a part of their raising godly kids. You want to talk about a real blessing? You can't pay enough money to have kids who love the Lord. There's no amount of money you could pay for that. You should be so lucky. Why do we give? because he's worth it. This is where the brain has to switch. Instead of saying, I give to God because I hope he gives back. Sure, he might bless whatever he wills, but I give, why do I give? Because he's worth it. Will you do this, friends? Generous giving. It's not like I'm up here saying, please bring your tithes. No. I want to see you giving generously in every avenue of your life because God is worth it. We should all be doing this. We should all be doing this. When we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, then we have fully expressed a heart for God. Maybe there's a certain part of this you need to work on more this week. I think I've given you some opportunities to maybe chew on a few different things. Maybe you're getting some of this right, but some of it you need to continue to work. We're all a work in progress. Continue to give God your passionate worship, your focused prayer, your biblical meditation, and certainly your generosity. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that first of all, you are a generous God. And the reason we should give you all of our worship and all of our praise and all of our generosity is because you were first loving and generous. And we just want to remind ourselves of that right now. We want to give you all the praise of that right now, Lord. You created. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for you. You saw it fit to have a people who might love you, who just might worship you. What a loving God you are. How gracious and how merciful you are that you would give us the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing, God. And more than that, you were so generous that you came yourself and took on the cross, took on the sin that we couldn't do anything about. We're stuck, but you paid. Where we were wrong, you were right. Where we were broken, you fixed it. You repaired it. God, you were worth so much. All we can do is hope to give you all we have. Lord, help us, each and every one of us. Empower us, all of us in this room, all of us in this place, that we would be the kind of disciples who love you with all of our heart. Not because we're hoping to get something back, but because you deserve every bit of what we can give. Lord, I want you to have all of my heart this morning. Say that with me, church. I want you to have all of my heart this morning. And every morning hereafter. Why? Because I love you and you are so worthy. I recognize that maybe someone came in today and they're struggling with so many of these questions. What would make my life better? What would it look like to be a disciple? What does all this mean? What does it mean to have a heart for God? I don't fully understand that, but perhaps this morning they're understanding the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we were broken and he paid, that we were stuck and he set us free. Perhaps they're understanding that this morning. And we believe, and we say this week after week, we believe the book of Romans chapter 10, which says, if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that. And I want to give that person this morning that's understanding the good news of Christ the first time, I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me this very prayer. Lord, I confess that Jesus is Lord of my life. I believe he died on the cross for me, for my sin, that he took that brokenness for me, and I'm set free now. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe in the cross and the resurrection. And I make that confession this morning. Lord, come into my life now. Take the throne. Take the driver's seat. I want to be what you've designed me to be. Not what I've been trying to be, because it's not working. I want to be what you want me to be, Lord Jesus. Dear friend, you're a believer now. You're a part of the body. The thing we call the church. And God, we ask now that you will help our church. Help this church and every church in this community to be a disciple-making church. That we will live out the Great Commission, the thing you've called us to do, the very thing that you've commanded us to do, that we would make disciples. And disciples that first have a heart for God. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.